Now I'm going to hand it straight over to the Reverend Martin, and we trust the Lord will richly bless him and bless you in the hearing of the gospel tonight. And let's have all of God's people praying right throughout the service that the Lord will really work and the Spirit of God might come and bless his word to your heart. So Reverend Martin, you're very welcome. Thank you so much for coming.
If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Just as you're finding the place, I would just like to concur with the words of welcome that you have received. We're glad to see you this evening. It is a very wintry night, and the fact that you've made it out and braved the elements, we're grateful that you're in the house of God. It is a joy also to share with you in your Harvest Thanksgiving service. We've had our harvest weekend. We take the Saturday, the two Sunday and the Monday evening, so it's long drawn out, Harvest Thanksgiving. And the Lord certainly blessed us and encouraged our hearts. And we had cause to reflect upon not only the natural harvest. I know we're living in times of recession, and we still have food on the table. We still have a roof over our heads. We have clothes upon our back. We have health and strength in our body. And we have so much to be thankful for. John Snowdman Jr. penned that wonderful masterpiece of a hymn. I love all of his hymns. In fact, I could just rhyme them all off now, but I'm not going to do that. That would be a second sermon, and you wouldn't want that. One's bad enough, believe me. But he penned that masterpiece of a hymn whenever he wrote those words, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." He's a young man who lived in the shadow of his father. His father was a Methodist preacher. His father also was a gospel singer. And young Johnson, he entered into the ministry, but he couldn't just stick the pastorate, and he had to withdraw. And he always felt insufficient, and he felt he always lived in the shadow of his dad. But you know, young Johnson realized that he had a gift and a talent for spiritual songs and poems. He is gifted to the living church through generations hymns like "Count Your Many Blessings." That great hymn, whenever we think of "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. I'm depending on the blood." Great hymns, tremendous. I better stop there, because there's so many more to come. 3,000 he has written. Am I joking? I'm only giving you a few of them. But they're samples, but all I can say is little is much when God is in it. He thought he could never do a thing for the Lord, but how wrong he was. And I'm sure none of you, and I'd be confident saying this, have ever heard a sermon or a song by his father who he lived in the light of. But we have been blessed in church circles and gospel meetings with great hymns like that. And so tonight we're grateful to the Lord. And we have time to reflect in our own congregation upon the spiritual harvest this year. And sometimes that can be missed when we come to give thanks to the Lord publicly for the natural harvest. And we're thankful to the Lord because tokens in the church tonight and across even the province, when we look at some of the tables that are spread, that produce is not grown in Northern Ireland. In fact, you wouldn't get the weather for to grow it in this country. And what we will say is this, it's a great country for growing mushrooms, damp and dark and cold, but you'll not get the fruit that we're thinking of. They're imported to this country. And the Lord has given us a harvest throughout the entire earth, not just in the United Kingdom. But you know, we're thankful to the Lord for the spiritual harvest. And I can reflect upon our own congregation. And the Lord has saved souls this year from last harvest to this. There were people present in the meetings, sitting in the meetings, who last year they were not saved. They did not know the Lord. They were on their road to hell. They were in their sin. And if they had died like that, they would have perished in hell. But they were sitting in our meetings and they were saved by the grace of God. One just saved recently. Got a text from him just on Friday to say that his little daughter now has come to know the Lord. And his home, he has four. That is for two parents and the two children. And he said, by God's grace, two down, two to go. So he's praying for his wife and for his little boy. We've had an increase in the children's work. We had to place an extra bus on the Wednesday night to get the children in. It's hard to get children into meetings these days. The parents said, "You want to go to the meeting?" "No, I don't," so they don't go. Very difficult. We're thankful to the Lord that 40% of those children are Roman Catholic children. And we praise God for that. We've had an increase also in our Sabbath school. And I'll tell you this, there's been about 4 to 5 new families from the summer have come and joined the church. And we're grateful to God for what he is doing. Slowly but surely, the church is being built. And all because we don't see it at the rate and the speed that we want. Nevertheless, the Lord's word is sure. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So tonight, give thanks for the natural harvest. Of course, we're grateful for all good things around us. They're sent from heaven above. And we are to praise the Lord for the harvest. But don't forget the spiritual harvest. Because this harvest service tonight is a timely reminder that there is coming a final harvest at the end of the age, whenever the reapers will be sent into the earth and the vintage of the earth which is ripe will be gathered, the grapes of wrath, and placed into the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And this earth is hastening for judgment, and there's coming a harvest day. That's why the Bible tells us we are to be prepared to meet the Lord, ready for the great eternity. If you have your Bibles open, we'll read a few verses. Luke chapter 13, commencing to read at the very first verse, please. Luke chapter 13, verse 1, let us all hear the word of the Lord. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he, that's the vine dresser, he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down." Amen. We'll end our reading there. At the verse 9, we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer, please, and ask help of God in the hearing and in the preaching of his holy word. Father in heaven, we thank thee once again for a sense of the divine presence. We thank thee, Lord, for another harvest season. And Lord, publicly we stand before thee and we want to record our thanks. We want, Lord, thee to write down now in the book in heaven our gratitude and our thankfulness for the natural harvest. We thank thee for our daily bread. We thank thee, Lord, for tokens even in the church building of that harvest season. We thank thee, Lord, for what thou hast brought to us from the earth. We rejoice, our Father, that the eyes of all wait upon thee. Thou give us them their meat in due season. Lord, it is thou who openest thine hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The very breath we breathe is in thy hand. We realize the very heartbeat that we have is in the hand of the Almighty. And we bow before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thee thanks, our Father, for the natural harvest gifted to us. We thank thee, O God, and acknowledge thy mercy, that thou hast made provision temporally for these bodies. Thou hast looked after us and after our country. And even though we do not deserve it, even though we're ill-deserving, undeserving, and if we're truly honest, we're hell-deserving, and yet, Lord, thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We bow at thy footstool of mercy, and we thank thee for thy promise that seed time and harvest as the earth remains shall not fail. And our gracious God, thou hast kept thy word because thou art a faithful creator. We bow before thee and thank thee for the spiritual harvest. We thank thee for souls that have been saved from last harvest season till now. We thank thee, Lord, for little lambs of the flock that have been brought to know Christ as their Savior. We thank thee, Lord, for some who were deep dying in sin, Lord, and they were truly, Lord, on the path that leads to destruction. They were out in the mountain, wild and bare. They were like the prodigal in the far country. They were living, Lord, riotously, and their lives, O God, were full of sin. But now they're found in Christ, saved by thy grace, and we rejoice their soul winning, and they're seeking, O God, to bring the harvest in. We thank thee, O God, for every token of thy love and all of thy mercy and grace, and we can truthfully say, how good is the God that we adore. And Father, we want to record our thanks. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness. We will not take anything for granted. We realize, O God, within a short space of time, this country of ours, our Father, could be brought to its knees. We could be living in days of famine and shortage. We realize, our Father, that we have been blessed of God, and yet, Lord, there's such a thankless spirit abroad, and we call upon thee now to record in heaven this night in Korean, when publicly as a congregation we returned thanks to Almighty God. We worship thee, we love thee, and we thank thee above all things for the spiritual harvest of the cross. We think, O God, of the sowing of our Lord Jesus Christ in his finished work, and the reaping through the generations of that sowing. We thank thee, Lord, for sinners converted. We thank thee for backsliders restored, and every token of thy grace and mercy. Now as we come, our Father, to conclude this harvest Thanksgiving Day, Lord, bless the ministry of thy word. Prepare every heart. Prepare this preacher. Sanctify me, O God. Purify my heart. Give me cleanness of hand and pureness of heart. I pray for the cleansing of the blood of Christ. I ask, O God, that inward corruptions will be dealt with, that thou would suppress now the old nature, enabling me to crucify it and to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And then, Father, I pray that thou wouldst fill with thy Holy Spirit and give to me wisdom and power in the handling of thy word. And Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify thy Son in the salvation of the lost. For we ask these things believing in his precious and worthy name. Amen. Luke chapter 13 is a very interesting chapter because it's the chapter of opportunities. If you have a pen with you and you would like to write on your Bible, some do, some don't. So we're not trying to cause any offense here or enter into controversy. But I like to underline things in Scripture. I like to write some notes into my Bible because whenever you're reading it again, it'll be brought to your remembrance. But you could write over this chapter, the chapter of opportunities. It's a wonderful chapter when we come to preach as an evangelist because it's full of gospel opportunity. In fact, you have opportunity lengthened in verses 8 and 9. Let us read those verses. I know we have read them, but so you'll get the context. It says there, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year. Let it alone this year. Opportunity is lengthened. Opportunity is given again. And that's what this chapter is telling us. Opportunity is lengthened. But it's also saying something else to us, and we hadn't time to read the entire chapter, but opportunity is limited. Opportunity might be lengthened for a season, but the Lord draws a line. An opportunity for men and women and young people, boys and girls, to get saved and to get right with God is limited. If you look with me at the verses 24 and 25, we see that. For it tells us there, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Do you see that? Opportunity is limited. There comes a time when the Lord stops striving with an individual. There comes a time whenever the Lord is speaking to a man or a woman or a young person, boy or girl. There comes a time when the Lord begins to deal with you in grace, and maybe that's where you are now. And you say, well, before this, I had no real thought of God. I had no real concern for my soul. I certainly didn't think about my sin and the direction of my life. I certainly didn't think about meeting a holy God, a God who I have sinned against, a God who I have offended by my sin. And I feel now, for the first time in my life, I'm beginning to think about these things. I'll tell you what that is. It's the striving of God's Holy Spirit. It is the call of God. It is the mercy of the Lord. And I'll tell you this, it will not last forever. Because opportunity for individuals to get right with God is limited. Genesis 6:3 teaches that. My spirit shall not always strive with man. There is a line by us unseen. It crosses every path. It's the hidden boundary between God's mercy, you're saved, and God's wrath, you're lost. It's over. It's hell at the end of a sin-wasted Christ rejecter's life. It's hell at the end. Opportunity is lengthened. Let it alone this year. Opportunity is limited. There comes a certain time and you could cross over the line. And in this chapter, we have that very thing. Opportunity is lost. Look at verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And in AD 70, the Lord sent judgment upon Jerusalem. And that is the prophecy. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says, your house. He didn't say my house. The Lord left them to themselves, and in AD 70, Titus, the Roman governor, came in and he massacred, in AD 70, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed, and that temple to this very hour has never been rebuilt. And let me say to you, the house was left desolate until the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, when the Jewish nation in a day will turn to the Messiah and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Opportunity is lengthened. Opportunity is limited. Opportunity is lost. That's exactly why we say Luke chapter 13 is a chapter of opportunity. And I want to single out the first one of these. Opportunity is lengthened. You'll find the little phrase there in the verse 8. Let it alone this year also. Do you see it there in Luke chapter 13 and the verse 8? Lord, let it alone this year also. I'm convinced that perhaps this time last year, some of you were present in this building. This time last year, this harvest service, the Lord said to you, and he said this about you, because he came to inspect your life just as he inspected the fig tree growing in the vineyard. And for 3 years he pulled back the foliage and he found no fruit unto God. And immediately he uttered the sentence, cut it down. Destroy it. For it's of no use to me. It brings no fruit at all. No matter what I do, no matter what I have done, and no matter what incentive I give by digging it, dunging it, and cultivating it, it brings no fruit to me. Therefore, cut it down. And then one comes along, the vine dresser. And he says, Lord, he pleads for the fig tree. It's a picture of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as the vine dresser. The Father in justice calls for the sinner to be cut down because of his sin and her sin against the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, the mediator, stands between a holy God and a sinful man or woman, young person. And he says, Lord, let it alone this year. And maybe from last year to this, the Lord has come by and inspected your life. And he has pulled back the foliage of outward religion. And he has pulled back the foliage of self-righteousness and even Christ's rejection. And he finds no fruit unto God. And listen to me. Opportunity may be lengthened from last year to this. But perhaps tonight the Lord comes by and this is the final night you will ever get to get right with God. There may not be another opportunity. We heard about that in a testimony this afternoon in Garva when a young man was witnessed to by a believer and talked to about his soul. And a few days later, he was out into eternity. And we don't know where that man stood with God. And so, let it alone this year. Was God's word perhaps last year? There may not be the lengthening of that mercy and that day of grace. Because I said to you, didn't I, that the chapter is a chapter of opportunity. Opportunity lengthened. Opportunity limited. But opportunity lost. It's not what Jeremiah preached on in his eighth chapter of his book. When he said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, we are not saved. And during the 50 years, that's right, the 50 years of faithful service to the Lord, Jeremiah did not see one single convert. In fact, in his 8th chapter of his prophecy in his book, he said these words, yet no man repenteth him of his iniquity. No man. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, you give them this word from me. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. And listen, the English does not carry the proper tense of the word. It is this, the harvest is past. It's over. The summer is ended. And you cannot be saved. This people, in Jeremiah's day, he could say, had committed the unpardonable sin. And it wasn't too long before these people were carried into captivity. And some of them lost their lives. And some of them were done to death. Listen to me. Even in Jeremiah's day, he carried a very heavy message to the people. And he says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we cannot be saved. It's too late. For opportunity was lengthened for those people. Opportunity was limited and they crossed over the line and opportunity was lost. And the same parallel is in this parable of the fig tree that does not bring forth fruit unto God. And I want you to consider first of all from this parable that there is a produce that is sought. In verses 6 and 7, we don't have to read them, that would be the third time. But the owner of the vineyard comes into his vineyard and he had planted a fig tree. And why a fig tree was growing in the vineyard, we cannot truthfully say, but it was there. Perhaps he had grown that for just his personal pleasure. We don't know. It's a vineyard. Should have been given over to grapes and to the vine. But there was a fig tree there planted in the vineyard. For whatever reason, it was a choice tree. And that man had chosen to plant it. And he was very specific. He planted it in the middle of his vineyard. It couldn't be missed. And every day he looked after it, cultivated it for years. And for the last 3 years, whenever it should have had fruit, he came to inspect it and pulled back the leaves, and there was no fruit. Nothing whatsoever. Year after year, nothing. And there was, upon inspection, a produce that was sought by the owner of the vineyard. And let me keep the parable in its context, because the parable properly is applied to Israel. It's applied to the Jews of our Lord's day. Remember, the Lord, when he began his public ministry, was 30 years of age. And for 3 years, he went about Israel doing good, inspecting the nation. And he pulled back the foliage of that nation for 3 years before they eventually crucified him. And he found no fruit, no repentance. No faith in Christ, no turning from their sin and idolatry, no seeking after God, rather rejection and no fruit unto God. Primarily then, the application is to the Jewish nation of the Lord's day, but there is a secondary application in the gospel. Thy commandment is exceeding broad. That's what the psalmist said. And for years the Lord has planted you. Now I want you to listen to me. For years, the Lord has planted you and your soul in a position of gospel opportunity. You're well planted as far as cultivation in the gospel is concerned. And there may be individuals here tonight and you have heard the gospel for years. And you have been planted in the soil of gospel privilege. There may be a young person. And for years you've been taught the things of God. You've been catechized, Christian doctrinized. You've been taught in Sabbath school Bible lessons. You know perhaps the books of the Bible. You perhaps know all the main stories of the Bible. And perhaps you know more than any that you're a sinner. That you're lost without God and without Christ. And if you die right now, you'll perish in hell. But up to the present hour, you've brought no fruit unto God. There's no repentance from your sin. There's no faith in Christ. There's no reception of the Savior. There's no trust in His finished work. There's no looking to Him for mercy. There's no cry from your heart that God would save you. For years, aye, for years, you've been like that. Year after year after year, the Lord has come by at harvest time. And He has inspected the trees. The fig tree especially. And He pulls back the foliage tonight. And I wonder from last harvest to this, what does He see? Does He see the fruit of repentance? That you've turned eventually from your sin? Does He see the fruit of faith? That you've humbled your heart at the cross and you've taken Christ into your heart and life as your own and personal Savior? Does He see the fruits now of a clean and a pure and a holy life? Does He see the fruits maturing of Christian virtue and Christian values? Is there a hungering after God? Is there a love for His precious word? Is there a desire to be at the place of prayer and to be among the people of God and to evangelize and reach out to others who were once where you were, perishing in their sin? Oh, listen, the Lord comes by tonight and the Lord's inspecting this congregation and He pulls back the leaves of your life. And what does He see, friend? What does He see? Does He find any fruit at all unto God? And what if He was to say tonight upon a further inspection after years, cut it down! He takes your soul out into eternity. Why cumbereth it the ground? I have given every incentive. every encouragement, that fruit might be found at the last. But now the Lord steps in and says, it is enough. And remember, that's what the dresser of the vineyard said. Let it alone this year, and I will dig around it, I will dung it, and I will cultivate it for another year. And if there's no fruit unto God, then cut it down. Take it away. Remove it from its place. We'll move to that in a moment or two. And you know, the 3 years are symbolic, not only in their primary application of Christ's ministry to the Jewish nation, but they're symbolic of all the years God has gifted to you as an individual. Sinner, you have had ample opportunity and time to get right with God. If you were to perish now and drop dead and die and enter into the caverns of the damned and to hell itself, listen to me, you have no excuse. You have had ample opportunity to seek the Lord. For the Lord has planted you in the soil of gospel opportunity. But how long must it go on? How many harvests have to come? How many harvests have to go before fruit unto God is found in your life? And the Lord has come to inspect you. And I said, first of all, a produce is sought. But secondly, I want you to notice from this parable that a punishment was solemn. Because in verse 7, look what it says. It says, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? There's the sentence. What a solemn sentence is pronounced now upon this fig tree. Cut it down. Why should it cumber the ground anymore? And you know, it is so true. Israel is represented by the fig tree. It had not brought fruit unto God, and eventually the Lord finished with the nation of Israel. They crucified their Messiah, the Prince of Life, they put to death, and the Lord left their house desolate. And we all know the history of what happened to the Jewish nation and subsequent Jews and generations after that. And I'll tell you this, it's a solemn punishment that is now given out by the very words of the Savior and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it was of no use to God, and judgment fell upon that nation. And so, sinner, I said there's application to you here, because there is a secondary application. And those who do not bring forth fruit and produce fruit unto God, judgment does follow, because opportunity is limited. There comes a time when God finishes with an individual. And I have always said this as a preacher. If anyone says to me, I'm concerned, I'm troubled. A preacher, I see what you're saying. I don't like it what you're saying, but it troubles me. And I go home at night, I can't sleep. And all week when I'm in work, I think about my sin, I think about hell. And preacher, for some reason, I can't get away from it. And if they say to me, what should I do? Immediately I will say, you need to act upon that. You will remember when one was preaching in the New Testament, whenever they came under conviction through that sermon, the whole crowd said, sirs, what must we do? And they were exhorted to repent and to believe the gospel. You know why they was urged upon them to do that? Because the Lord was working. And when the Lord is working, you must act. You must act. We don't have it as much today. I know there is a young man in Garva Free Church who is training to be a blacksmith. And we all know when we were looking to shape that iron, when you put it into the furnace, the old saying comes from the blacksmith's shop. You strike when the iron is hot, because it can be shaped, it can be molded, it can be brought into the very shape that you need it. And if it cools, no matter what you do, it hardens, and all the banging on the anvil with a hammer will never fashion that piece of iron. You need to strike when the iron is hot, when it's soft, when it can be shaped and when it can be impressed upon. But listen, the same parallel in the gospel. When you're concerned, when you have any trouble, whenever you're thinking about heaven and hell and your sin, when you're worried about the judgment, when you're thinking of meeting a holy God, I'll tell you, the Lord's working in your heart. That's the time you need to act. And if you miss that opportunity or even let it go tonight, you may never have a concern for your soul again. Never have a thought about God, about hell, about the judgment. Not one single concern will there be in your soul. And listen, we could gather the best of men and we could bring them all to your home and sit in your living room and we can switch off every electrical appliance so there's no distraction and we can then meet with you and we could preach to you till we're red in the face. I didn't say blue because I'm thinking of myself here. Red in the face. And you would never be moved. And we could hold prayer meetings 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and have a prayer cycle right across the province for your soul, and we will never evangelize it, never see that soul won. Because it's the Spirit of God alone that saves the sinner, that converts the dead soul, regenerates, convicts, reveals Christ, draws the sinner, brings the sinner. And if that Spirit ever stops striving, you can never be saved. It's an impossibility. Even if all the churches in this United Kingdom that are evangelical got together for prayer and for preaching just for your soul, and if 5,000 preachers came and 10,000 women folk to pray and to preach, you would never be saved. It's an impossibility. That's why you need to act. And you know, these words cut it down. It's solemn whenever you think of its removal. Cut it down. That it has to be now removed from the place where it's at. Cut it down. Remove this fig tree. Uproot it. Take it away. Men and women, young people, listen to me. If you refuse to repent and turn to Christ, eventually, listen, if it's not in time, it will be in eternity. You will be removed from your place. And what's the end of cut down fig trees? The wood is burned in the fire. That's exactly what the Lord is meaning here. It's a picture of hell. Cut it down. It's not left there to rot. No, it's fuel for the fire. And oft times those who testify in this pulpit and elsewhere, they will say these words, "All I am is a sinner saved by grace, fit firewood for hell." That's what they say. I'm only an unproductive, unfruitful fig tree. And if God had cut me down in the days of my sin, I would have been cast into the fire. Hell itself. Oh, I don't believe in hell! Well, let me tell you something. That will not dispense with the truth that there is a hell. Hell is a real place. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the cross, and in His Word and in His Gospel, under inspiration, men used the same word to describe the cross as they did hell. And the word in the Greek is the word topos. It means place. It's from what we get for the study of regions, topology. It's the Greek word topos. And when they were come to the place, topos, called Calvary. And people can go to Israel today and they can see the place called Calvary. It exists. It's literal. And so the word topos is not symbolic. It's literal. It's used literally of Calvary. Well, the same word, topos, in the Greek is used in Luke 16 of hell. Lest they come into this place, topos. Of torment. Did you know that the Lord used the word prepare and prepared in reference to heaven as He did to hell? You remember in John 14, the Lord says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Was He speaking symbolically? Was He speaking figuratively? Was the Lord using some parable? Was He not speaking of a literal place that He prepared? Well, listen to it. The Bible says of those who reject the Lord and die in their sin, listen to it, they will be cast into hell, into the fire, and it says, prepared for the devil and his angels. A place prepared. Heaven, a place prepared. It literally exists. Hell, a place prepared. And cut down fig trees are cast into the fire. And its removal, its retribution, is that John the Baptist said, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. There you have it from the Bible itself. You see, fruitless, unproductive trees are cut down and they're cast into the fire. And how solemn a picture is painted now for us of unproductive sinners who bring forth no fruit unto God. And I mean repentance, I don't mean good works. I mean faith in Christ for salvation. That's the fruit unto God that the Lord is looking for. This year could be the final year. You may never see another harvest. I came back in August from my holidays. The start of August, 4 funerals, 6 weddings, but 4 funerals in succession. And one of them was a 31-year-old young fella found dead in the streets in the city of Belfast. A young man I tried to help with many others over his short lifespan, an alcoholic. A young man that could not give up the drink. And when we got him sober, when we got him dried out, and we got him through the system, but that's all I can call it, he just simply put on his clothes and walked to the local supermarket, got a bottle of cider, downed it, went back into the hospital. You're immediately out of the system. You're immediately out of the place because you can only go through if you're sober. Found one of the worst funerals I've ever taken. Written over that entire funeral service was the word sin. I stood there. And I tell you this, there's grief and there's sorrow. And there's dignified grief and there's dignified sorrow. But all I found in that home was howling. Howling of which I have never heard in my life. And I do not know how we got the coffin closed or that young man buried. Nothing but howling. I've entered into bedrooms where young men at 30 odd years of age are lying on the floor dead, and their grandmother lying over their body and screaming as loud as they can, if I could give you my heart to live, I would do it. If I could give you my heart to live, I would do it. And for hours, 6 hours, that body lay there. There's a wife, a grandmother, and friends gathered round it until eventually the police arrived and the funeral director had come. 6 hours. And I'll tell you this. While I do not know a person's last end, I don't know their final moments. I don't. But an awful thing, if those fig trees were cut off and brought out into eternity and dropped into the fire of hell. And some people have told me as a preacher, now listen to me, what I'm saying. And this is hard to take and it's hard to get over. Some people have told me as a preacher, we do not want you preaching like that. And I said, why? It says it because it evokes unhappy memories of a loved one. Well, listen to me. I am not here to resurrect unhappy memories. I have a duty to the living, not the dead. For the dead do not hear in the grave. I have a duty to those that are alive and remain on planet Earth to preach to them with solemn warnings and entreaties to flee from wrath to come and to look to Christ, the bleeding sacrifice, so you might find peace with God. And listen, it could be the final year, opportunity limited, but opportunity lost. And could I say to you that there is at least here a promise in this plea, because not only is there that text of scripture that we've been looking at concerning the fig tree and the shutting of the door, and that text also of the city of Jerusalem being destroyed. But in the midst of all this solemn punishment and solemn judgment, there is a plea that is sounded. And in verses 8 and 9, the vine dresser says, Lord, let it alone. I shall dig and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. Lord, let it alone. There comes along one who sympathizes, one who is concerned about this fig tree, one who wants an extension, one who wants mercy to be shown, one who wants a time in order that they might pity even a fig tree. And remember, it's a picture of God's love for the nation and God's love for sinners. And so I want to finish on this thought, that there is a plea that is sounded. I know there's a punishment that's solemn. I know there's a produce that's sought. But there's a plea now from one who stands between you, the sinner, and the holy God. And it's the mediator. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only man who comes into this world, the God-man, can stand between a sinner and a holy God. There's none like him. He's the mediator, and he's the only mediator. It's not the church. It's not the minister. It's not a preacher. It's not a priest or a pastor. It's no denomination. It's not a religion. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, let it alone. There's mercy. There's grace. The plea is intended to demonstrate the love and pity that God has for the creatures he has made. He reveals a heart of compassion, doesn't he? He reveals a heart of grace to sinful, fallen sons and daughters of Adam. His love and his mercy, his grace and his compassion and his pity to sinners gives them ample time to repent. And he is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that you should come to repentance. And if after pleading for them, and after lengthening out their opportunity and their day of grace, and if they perish, then it's their own fault. For the Lord has heard the cry of the mediator, and he's often let it alone. And there's a wonderful promise in the plea, because he says, I will dig it. I will dung it, that is, he will cultivate it. That simply means the vine dresser Christ will give every encouragement for the sinner to be saved. Every incentive will be there. Every encouragement will he give to sinners to come to Christ. He makes it easy sometimes. That's right. In a gospel meeting like this, it'd be easy for you now to leave your sin, to repent of that sin, and to come to Christ. There may be times whenever it'll not be as easy. Whenever sin gets a hold of your life, whenever the drink or the drugs or the gambling or the lust of the flesh and the sins of this world just come upon you, remember what Ecclesiastes says. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It says more than that. It gives a warning why you should do that, because it says, lest the evil day come upon you when you have no pleasure in these things. That is, the things of God. No pleasure. And many young people are like that. They've been brought up in the free church and other evangelical denominations. And now, they never remembered their Creator in the days of their youth. And now, they have no pleasure. And you couldn't get them to the house of God. You couldn't get them to a gospel mission. And you notice, there's a period in this plea, for it says this year. Opportunity, I said to you, is not only lengthened. It's not only limited, but opportunity can be lost this year. And who knows, this could be the final year, 2011, of your life. You may not even see the end of it. There's a young man whom my wife knew in the church that she was in one time. And he said to that congregation and some of the friends who prayed for him and sought to evangelize him because they loved his soul, they sought often to point him to the cross, the place where the Lord Jesus died for sinners. They pointed him to the blood that could cleanse away his sin. They told him often of the finished work of that cross and of that man's need to get saved. And you know what he said to them? He says, listen to me. He says, I'll get saved on the 1st of January. Now, why he chose that day, we don't know. But one thing we perhaps could say, it was the first day of a new year. And he maybe thought that would be a new beginning and a good time to get saved. And I've told this story many a time. On the 24th of December, driving his car on a country road, he came flying around a corner and a head-on collision with a lorry. He was killed instantly, according to the paramedics and others who arrived. We don't know whether he had time in those few moments just to call on the Lord and get saved. All we know is this. He set a time, the 1st of January. But on the 24th of December, he was taken out into eternity. and only the Lord knows where he is now. But what about you? Where do you stand with God? Is it well with your soul? Tell me, are you saved? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Tell me, are your sins forgiven? Do you have peace with God? Is Christ your Savior? Be honest with yourself. Have you any doubts whatsoever if you were to die now where you would go? If you say to me, I'm not sure, well, you need to be sure. If you say, well, I can't really say, you need to be able to say. Can you be sure when you die where you're going? Yes, you can. Absolutely sure. Talk to many in this building. It's what is known as the assurance of salvation. It's not the sin of presumption. It's a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. That his promise to me is true. Ye shall not perish. Will you not come to Christ tonight? As the Lord comes by to inspect the fig tree, to pull back the foliage, will he find tonight fruit unto God? Repentance from sin. Faith in Christ alone for salvation. Come, sinner. If you need help tonight, the Reverend Higginson, myself, or any other Christian in this building will be here for you. We'll be glad to take time and open up the Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Listen, there's supper tonight, but you don't need your supper. You need salvation. And I pray that God will be merciful to you and lengthen out your opportunity now, but avail yourself of it. Seize the moment. Come to Christ. Will you do it? May the Lord in mercy, love and grace save you this very night. Let's bow in prayer.